Good evening. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Song of Solomon chapter 5, we'll continue our series out of Song of Solomon this evening. I'm glad that you're here, and it's good for us to be able to spend some time in a study of God's Word. We're looking at the Song for Lovers. This is one of Solomon's songs that he wrote under the wisdom and inspiration of God, and we come to the portion of our study where we look at some struggles that happen from time to time in marriage. But we need to remember, as we just read in our scripture reading, that marriage is a closeness, a very close, united relationship, and we are to leave and cleave to each other. And we cleave even during difficult times. We cleave even during struggling times in marriage. That's what sets apart a godly marriage from other relationships in the world. Anybody can stay together during good times, but we stay together also in challenging times. So we continue our study of the book of Song of Solomon. We've already looked at chapters 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3. This is the period of dating or courtship. And the period of dating and courtship led to a wedding that takes place in chapter 3, verse 6, leading up through chapter 5, verse 1. So the period of dating led to a wedding day, and then the wedding day led to them living and even struggling in love. Our lesson this evening, the setting is where the Shulamite woman has a dream. Some would describe it as a dream or even a reality, something that actually took place. Because of verse 2, I was asleep. Some would view that as a dream or a real situation. She looks at Solomon, and she has this dream about Solomon and how they will be separated from each other. There is some type of separation between them. Let me say this at the beginning while I'm thinking about it, and that is, be careful in tonight's lesson not to read into what the problem might be. All we're told is that Solomon comes to her. She does not accept him. He leaves, and then they're reunited. But be careful about reading into that what the specific marriage problem might be. However, I do believe that there's enough material here tonight to let us know that it is some sort of a marriage struggle of some sort, a marriage problem or struggle or frustration of some sort. Just be careful about reading into it what the specific thing might be. We're not told what that is. And so what we learn in tonight's lesson is the reality that in marriage there can possibly be marriage problems. There can be marriage struggles and frustrations that can lead to a separation. And so in tonight's lesson, Solomon wants to spend some time with her. She has an excuse as to why she can't do that. He leaves and goes off, and they're separated for a while, and then they're reunited. And so sometimes in marriage, there might be some sort of emotional separation or even physical separation or both. The question in tonight's lesson is, how do we deal with that? And so we're going to learn in tonight's lesson the steps that are taken by both spouses to remain committed to each other. We leave and cleave and become one flesh. And that means even during difficult times and frustrations. And so what we're going to find this evening is that, first of all, they pursued a course of reconciliation. And then they followed that with a recommitment to stay together. So there are going to be problems and issues and struggles in marriage. But we have to be reconciled, and we have to be renewed and committed that we're going to stay together. What we learn in tonight's lesson is that there will be marriage struggles. There will be frustrations and issues. But we need to learn from them and consider them only temporary. If we don't make them temporary, then they turn into long-lasting problems that often end in permanent separation, which we call divorce. And so we have to learn how to recover and reconcile from problems that might come up. In tonight's lesson, we're not told what the specific problem is. I'm going to list some modern-day things that come up But be careful not to read into the material tonight what the specific problem is, but like I just said, we can learn enough in tonight's lesson to know that there was some problem. Today it might be communication problems. Maybe we say something that we shouldn't have said, or it could be listening problems. Maybe our spouse is saying something, they mean one thing by it, but we're hearing something completely different. Financial problems are a very big one today. Raising children, work. If there's religious differences between us and our spouse, that causes problems. Misplaced priorities. Infidelity, of course, will cause a problem. Complacency, just not wanting to be engaged with our spouse. Failing to appreciate our spouse. And many other kinds of things that we could bring up often cause problems in marriages. And we have to work through those and work those out and keep remaining faithful to each other. The devil wants to get in to that one flesh relationship. He wants to get in there with these kind of things and many other things and drive a wedge and cause us to stay apart. So tonight's lesson is, when that marriage struggle does happen in our life, what do we do to work through that and stay faithful to each other? So let's look at tonight's lesson then. We've been looking at two broad points here in the book of Song of Solomon. The first few chapters, beginning in love. And so chapters 1, 2, and the first part of 3, there's the dating section where we're falling in love. That leads to marriage, the wedding day, united in love. In tonight's lesson, we're looking at where love broadens to the point of handling anything that might come up. We've broadened our love to the point where we can stay committed to each other even during difficult times. And so tonight we're going to be looking at struggling in love. Any marital problems that come up, any time that there might be some frustration, how do we work through that? So if you'll turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 2, let us go down through tonight's lesson. It's a lesson on marriage struggles and how to work through them. We're going to begin this evening with the Shulamite speaking. The daughters of Jerusalem are going to ask her a question. She's going to respond by giving her description of Solomon. The daughters of Jerusalem ask a second question. Notice in tonight's lesson two questions that are asked and how the Shulamite responds to those two questions. And then Solomon will begin to speak about the Shulamite, and then the daughters of Jerusalem, the Shulamite again, and closing with the Shulamite. This section, tonight's lesson, is a section of the book where the Shulamite speaks the most. She has a lot to say, and it's good, and we can learn from it in tonight's lesson. So let's begin to look at these marriage challenges. I'm going to talk this evening about four different areas of these problems. First of all, the reason for the problem. We're told what that is, even though it is not specific in some way. Then the result of that problem, we're going to read about that. How the two, Solomon and the Shulamite, respond to that problem. And this really is the key. How do we respond to marriage problems? How do we respond to marriage struggles or frustrations? So many people just say give up and quit. We're going to see how they responded. And then we're going to close this evening with how they reconcile and they stay together and continue to love each other in their marriage. So let's look at these four areas of marriage struggles or problems. Come with me to chapter 5, verse 2. The Shulamite speaks. I was asleep, but my heart waked. It is the voice of my beloved, Solomon, that knocks, saying, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night." And there have been nights here in Middle Tennessee where the dew is very heavy out at night and you can almost feel it on you. So he's been outside. She says to him, "I have put off my garment. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my heart was moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh upon the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone." So the first thing we find in tonight's lesson is that there is there's a reason for this problem. She just simply does not want to get up and respond to him and go to him. Verse 3, notice the I's in this verse. I have done this, and I have done this, and I have done this, and I have done this. We'll come back and talk about that later. But she, for whatever reason, did not want to spend time with him on this moment. So when she changes her mind and rises up later in verse 5, he's gone. And so we have the reason for the problem. She doesn't want to spend time for him for whatever reason. And then he leaves, and it causes this separation. So the result of the problem is he leaves. So I opened, but he was gone. Verse 7, the watchmen that go about the city found me. Well, let me keep reading verse 6, I'm sorry. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul had failed me when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that go about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my mantle from me. Maybe because it was nighttime, they didn't know who she was. Maybe they just simply didn't know that she belonged to the king. People that work in town don't necessarily know everything about the royal family, and that might be the case as well. But she is smitten, hit for being out in town, walking around. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, these are the friends of the bride and groom, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick from love. So we have the problem. I don't want to get up and come to you right now. We have the result of that. He leaves and goes somewhere else. Now, beginning in verse 9, and even some in verse 8, we begin to see the response to this problem. Now, just stop and think about it a minute. If there is a marriage fight or a marriage struggle or a marriage problem, the first thing that we can do is we can have this attitude of, I quit. I'm not going to do anything to solve this issue at all. And with that approach, then we just stay apart. We begin to see, even in verse 8, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick from love. Even then, she begins to want to make sure this stays together. Maybe she believed that she had made a mistake, and I shouldn't have put him off like I did. But I'm not going to call him names. I'm not going to begin to describe him in a bad way, but let him know, if you find him, that I am sick from love over him. And when they ask, who is this person? Look at verse 9. What is thy beloved? What is Solomon more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so adjure us? And then starting in verse 10, she's going to speak very complimentary of him. And so we begin to see, brethren, the response to a problem. How are you going to respond? How am I going to respond? What steps are we going to take to make sure this stays together? Solomon is wanting to see her. She says, no, not right now. He leaves. It is our approach. Okay, well, then we're just going to have a knockdown, drag-out fight. We're just going to stay apart forever. Or do we begin to say things and do things to show that we want to keep this together? So let's look at the response. And the response is balanced on both sides. She begins to speak complimentary of him. He begins to speak complimentary of her. Look at verse 10. Why didn't she say, by the way, in verse 9, when she was asked in verse 9, why didn't she respond in verse 10 by saying, that dirty, rotten scoundrel? He took off. He left. He left me, verse 6. I don't like him. I don't care for him. She doesn't respond like that. So how do we respond to issues and problems and frustrations? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. And so we just have this very large figurative description of the physical body and looks of Solomon. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside the water brooks, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as the bed of spices, as banks of sweet herbs. His lips are as the lilies dropping liquid myrrh. His hands are as the rings of gold set with beryl. His body is a ivory work overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His aspect is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is the most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And two different words are used there in verse 16. The typical Hebrew word for love, and then added to that, friend. This is a closeness. Look at that in verse 16. There's been a problem. There's been a separation. There's been an off-putting, if you will. But the Shulamite says, tell him if you find him, I'm sick with love or from love over him, and tell him how good he looks. Verse 9 is a question. Verses 10 through 16 is the answer to that question. What is your beloved over anybody else? 10 through 16 is the answer to that. And notice how it is positive. Notice how it's constructive. Notice how she closes by saying, he's my beloved and he's my friend. So the closeness and the connection here. Look now at the second question of the daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? See, here's the result of the problem. He's left. There's some separation going on here. Where is he gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither has thy beloved turned him, that we may seek him with thee? Here's the second question. So how does she respond? My beloved is gone down to his garden. I take this as just a literal garden. You might recall in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 5 that Solomon said that he had built many gardens, and here he's gone to visit one of them. He's gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Notice that. Very closeness, exclusive nature of marriage, private, exclusive nature. He belongs to me. I belong to him. It's cherished. It's guarded. Notice all of that. Very important. He feeds his flock among the lilies. So we begin to see that in this response, it's not a response of anger. It's not a response of ambivalence. Well, he left me. I don't really care. If you find him, you know, whatever. There's no ambivalence. There's no anger. There's no resentment. There's no revenge going on here. So tonight's lesson, brethren, is this. When there is a marriage issue and it causes a problem, how do we respond? We have to work to respond in the right way. And whether we describe our spouse with these words or not, the point is we're going to speak in such a way, we're going to think in such a way and act in such a way to keep this together. So the second question is answered with, he's gone down to his garden. The first question is answered with, he's a good-looking man. The second question is answered with, he's gone down to his garden. So turn with me now to chapter 6 and verse 4, where Solomon begins to speak. What does he say to respond to this problem? Well, it's the same. He speaks in a complimentary way of her. Verse 4, thou art fair, O my love, as Tirzah, we discussed that earlier in the book, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. The idea of awesome or majestic or impressive. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that lie along the side of Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of ewes which are come up from washing. Whereof everyone has twins, and none is bereaved among them. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate behind thy veil. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. I mentioned this earlier. Don't read into that verse that Solomon is married to all of these women. He's just making a statement that there are these kind of women that are out there, but you are far above all of them. He's comparing her to all of them. Who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible or impressive as an army with banners? And so he speaks complimentary of her. Notice he doesn't say, When I was knocking at the door earlier, and I wanted to visit her, she rebuffed me. She said, I can't get up because, you know, I've already gone to bed and I don't want to get my feet dirty. And I'm all mad at her because she didn't want to respond to me. He doesn't do that. And so, he speaks complimentary of her just as she had spoken complimentary of him. Again, tonight's lesson is there will be marriage problems. The question is, how do we respond to those? In our society today, you'll see this a lot. There's all kinds of suggestions and advice about breaking it up, getting rid of it, just quit. Whereas what we're finding here in this book is we work to stay together. It's the opposite of what we see in the world. And we're going to say something about this later in one of our lessons. Who do we surround ourselves with when we're talking with others about marriage issues and problems? Who do we surround ourselves with? What kind of advice are we getting? These two had friends that were giving advice that helped them to stay together, not break up. Come with me now to chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. This is likely the Shulamite here. It's in response to chapter 6 and verse 2. So follow the train of thought here. Chapter 5, verse 6, my beloved was gone. Where did he go? Chapter 6, verse 2, my beloved has gone down to his garden. Chapter 6, verse 11, I went down there to find him. Follow that train of thought, okay? So she goes down to the garden of nuts to see the green plants, verse 11 of the valley, to see whether the vine budded and the pomegranates were in flower. Before I was aware, and commentators say that this is probably the most difficult verse in all of the book, not because the words are problematic, but there's just so little there in the original, and then what is the connection? But it's probably something like this. Before I was aware, before I realized what was going on, she's on a journey to find Solomon, she's caught up in all of that, she's concerned about the separation, she's looking for him. Before I was aware, my soul set me among the chariots of my princely people. Some versions have Amminadab. There are some Amminadabs in the Old Testament, different men named Amminadab. Literally, my princely people, something like that. So probably what's happening here is she's looking for Solomon. Before she realizes, she doesn't know exactly what's going on, she finds herself either among these chariots or even carried by one of these chariots to find Solomon, or Solomon might be in one of these chariots, but it's sort of a whirlwind journey, and she finds herself in the chariots of her princely people. So it's a part of her looking for Solomon. Then, likely, Solomon responds. Sometimes people think that this might be the daughters of Jerusalem. We're not told exactly. But look at this. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. Return from what? Well, keep it in its context. She's been going out looking for Solomon. Why will you look upon the Shulamite as upon the dance of the Mehanim? Literally, the dance of the two companies, or the dance of the companies. We're not sure who exactly is speaking here. Some have it Solomon, some have it the Shulamite woman is speaking this, but why are you looking upon me, if it's the Shulamite woman, why are you looking upon me as you would look upon this particular dance? We don't know what the dance of the two companies is. We don't know the details of that, but it was some dance. Why are you looking upon me like you would look upon people engaged in this dance? Chapter 7 and verse 1 is the answer to that question. Chapter 7, 1 is the answer to that question. What kind of a person are you looking at? So Solomon responds to this question by saying, I'll tell you about what this, why we're looking at this woman and how beautiful she is. So chapter 7, 1 through 9 is the answer to that question. Why are you looking upon me? Okay? So, again, before we get into chapter 7, what is the response? Well, she goes in chapter 6, verse 2, Solomon is gone down to his garden, and she speaks complimentary of him. He speaks complimentary of her. She goes down to find him and is caught up, realizing that she's now among the chariots of her princely people. Probably the daughters of Jerusalem, some think it might be Solomon, says, return, return. Again, notice that word return. Nobody is saying, young lady, you need to get out of here. He's terrible. He's gone. He left you. Get out of here. I want you to notice in tonight's lesson the path to recovery, return, reconciliation. When we get over to chapter 7 and verse 11, come, let's do these things together. These are the kinds of things that we need to be picking up in tonight's lesson. When there is a problem, a frustration, an issue, how do we deal with that? And so she's going to return and be with him. So in answer to this question, why will you look upon the Shulamite? Come with me now to chapter 7 and verse 1. Solomon begins to speak here and describe her. And it's very similar. This language is very similar to, if you go back to chapter 4 on the day of the wedding, when Solomon is describing her anatomy, it's the same type of language. And I wanted to mention that because some people believe that chapter 7, 1 through 5 the daughters of Jerusalem are describing her. And that's fine if that were the case, but I don't think so. I think it's Solomon because the same type of wording is found by Solomon back in chapter 4. So how does Solomon answer this question? Why are you looking upon the Shulamite? Well, here's the answer. Chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. Thy rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Thy body is like a round goblet wherein no mingled wine is wanting. Thy waist is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two fawns that are twins of a roe. Thy neck is like the tower of ivory, thine eyes as the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Thy nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Thy head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thy head like purple. The king is held captive in the tresses thereof. How fair and pleasant art thou, O love for delights. This thy stature is like a palm tree, thy breast to its clusters. I said, I will climb up into the palm tree. I will take hold of the branches thereof. Let thy breast be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy breath like apples, and thy mouth like the best of wine. I'll come back to the latter part of verse 9 in just a minute. So chapter 7, 1 through the first part of verse 9, Solomon again responds in a complimentary kind of way. So you don't find in this situation, again, when I approached her back in chapter 5 and verse 2, and she rejected me, I left, there's no way, that woman this and that woman that, you know, you start speaking negatively about your spouse or putting them down in some kind of way. He's not doing that here. And so what we find are just one compliment piled on top of another. And with regard to a marital problem or fight, one of the hardest things to do in the midst of that, or maybe even right after that, would be to speak complimentary of your spouse. But we can learn from that in tonight's lesson. Look at the last part of verse 9. This is likely switching over. We typically wouldn't do this, but switching over to the Shulamite speaks in the latter part of verse 9 to the rest of our lesson this evening, down through chapter 8, verse 4. And the reason being is throughout the book of Song of Solomon, my beloved is typically the Shulamite speaking to Solomon. So the last part of verse 9, the Shulamite, that goes down smoothly. In other words, she finished his sentence, as it were, that goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding through the lips of those that are asleep. And then she continues to speak complimentary of him, But notice now, in our outline here, it's not just speaking complimentary, but there is reconciliation. Let's do things together. So the period of separation is over with. Chapter 5, verse 6, he's gone. That's over with. Now we're going to come and do things together. So look at chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Even after there's been a marital problem. That's the whole point in tonight's lesson. Keep that together. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and the blossom is open and the pomegranates are in flower. There will I give thee my love. Notice again the exclusive nature of this love. We talked about this before in marriage when we were looking at that before back in chapter 4. Love is to be exclusive just between these two, not shared with those outside the marriage relationship. So notice that exclusive nature. Verse 13, the mandrakes give forth fragrance, and at our doors are all manner of precious fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. She continues on to speak. Just ignore the chapter division here. Chapter 8, verse 1. O that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Let me explain that. In that culture of that day, and you'll still find it even in some cultures today, that the king and the Shulamite publicly would not show public displays of affection. They would not be hugging each other or kissing or holding hands. They would not be doing that out in public. However, a brother and sister out in public, they would be hugging on each other and kissing each other. It would show a close relationship. So what she's saying here in verse 1 is, I wish we could have a relationship like a brother and a sister, not in any kind of immoral way, but so that we could have that closeness. In our culture today, you're supposed to stay separate and I'm supposed to stay separate, but I'd like to be close like a brother and sister. So that's likely what is going on there. When I should find thee, I would kiss thee and none would despise me. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. If you just hold your hand there, you might recall back in chapter 3 and verse 4, I brought him into my mother's house. This is a symbol of something that a place that is near and dear to our heart. When I had my gospel meeting just last week, three of the men in that church are brothers. And the day before I left, we all went to their mother's house and she made us breakfast. And I could tell that those boys, and they're my age, one's older, one's my age, and one's a little younger, late 50s, early 60s. They're sitting around their mother's breakfast table. You could tell they were really enjoying being there. It's just a place where there's love, there's a close, dear place where you feel protected, where you feel loved. And so this idea of, I'm going to take you to my mother's house, is symbolic of being in a place where we hold dear to our heart. Who would instruct me? Look at that in your Bible. That's a great little statement. Likely a reference to Solomon. She not only wanted to keep this relationship together and come, let's do things together, but I want to take you to my mother's house. Who would instruct me? Likely it's a reference to Solomon. And keep in mind that he's the wisest king. Remember 1 Kings 4, he was blessed with this wisdom to sing songs and psalms and to write about different kinds of things and speak about different kinds of things. And she still wanted to be instructed. That's a great verse. Can I still learn even after I've been married 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? Can I still learn? I can still learn. I can still learn how to be a better person. That's a great verse. And so I want to be instructed, and we need to learn from that as well today. So, verse 2. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juices of the pomegranates. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. This is the same as the passage back in chapter 2 and verse 6. His left hand is under my head and his right hand does embrace me. back then, it was during the dating period. Now they're married. And then verse 4, this is the third time in the Song of Solomon where this verse shows up. What's missing is the statement about the deer and the gazelle by the rose or by the hinds of the field. That statement is mentioned missing in verse 4, but the rest of it is basically the same. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awaken my love until it please. So, let's look at some lessons and then we'll close for this evening. There are going to be marriage struggles. That's just going to be the fact of the matter. And when they come about, sometimes they occur because of I'm putting myself first over my spouse. So let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 2, and let's just work our way through the text again with some lessons that we can learn. If I find myself saying, I, there's likely going to be a problem along the way. So we've got to be mindful of that. And we just studied recently Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, that the husband is supposed to love his wife as his own body. Consider her as well. So be careful about I. So verse 3, I have put off my garments, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? And some of that can lead to problems. And let's be mindful of that and be careful about that. Obviously, there are things that we need in a relationship that we need to speak about. But if it's always about me or I, that can cause problems. And there are going to be struggles that will occur. Struggles will occur when one or both spouses gives up easily. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. He had withdrawn. And again, be very careful about trying to read into this more than what's there. He left, and we know that he left chapter 6 verse 2 to go to one of his gardens. So just be careful about reading too much into this. But I do believe it's enough to gain a lesson, and that is that when there is a struggle or a problem, if we just get up and go, then that can cause more problems. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Even if there is an issue between us in our marriage relationship, what does Paul say about that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 5, defraud not one another, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer, and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your lack of self-control. So, for a season, we're not just going to leave forever. We're not just going to get up and quit. So be careful about just easily giving up and quitting. Paul says that you may come back together again. That's what happens in tonight's lesson. There's this separation, but they do come back together again. If these struggles continue without being resolved, the marriage relationship deteriorates and disintegrates altogether. And that's our lesson. We can either just throw up our hands and say, I quit, there was a problem, or we can work to maintain that and keep that together. There are so many people today that are just, after a little while, they're just throwing up their hands and saying, well, you know, I'm going to get a divorce and I can get another one later, and then I do it again and do it again. That's the culture that we live in. But this great song of wisdom is teaching us to stay away from that approach to marriage problems. I want to mention again some common types of things that come up in our society today. I'm going to mention emotional struggles and then in just a minute some physical struggles. Sometimes just one spouse, it's one-sided desire. They're not both desiring each other. Sometimes conflicting schedules, we allow those to get in the way. Indifference or selfishness, unfulfilled and being frustrated. You've got to communicate. You've got to talk. You've got to speak. Sometimes there's just straight up stubbornness. Some one or both spouses are unresponsive. If I had to guess anything in tonight's lesson with regard to chapter 5, I would put it in that category of this unresponsiveness, this indifference. Maybe there was a little bit of that going on. You know, I've already gotten undressed. I can't get dressed again. I've already cleaned my feet. You know, I can't get them dirty again. There may be a little bit of just indifference, unresponsiveness going on, maybe some selfishness going on. But even if that's not the case, these are kinds of things that do go on today, and we've got to guard against them. Infidelity, adultery. Guilt, spiritual deficiencies. We're not serving the Lord as we should. We're not a faithful Christian as we should. We take the other spouse for granted and many other kinds of things. And then there's physical struggles. Sometimes money matters, put a strain on marriage and high prices and things like that. Physical illnesses, old age, fatigue, different family matters that come up. In-laws and brothers and sisters and other kinds of things, anxiety, sexual issues. There's all kinds of different things that the devil can use to try to break up a marriage. And we've got to be mindful of these things and work to make sure that we stay together and work through these kinds of things. And that brings me to my next point, which is really good. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 9. Fortunately for this couple, they had friends. They're called the Daughters of Jerusalem. They had friends that asked questions that encouraged them to stay together. This is a very important lesson in tonight's lesson. Sometimes in today's world, a couple is having marital problems, and when the guy goes to work or the girl goes to work or wherever, or the lady goes out for coffee with some of her friends, what happens is the talk is such that they're trying to break apart the marriage, not keep it together. So we've got to be very careful where we're getting our advice from. We need to be, if we do go outside our marriage and get help from somebody else, we have to be very careful who we're getting that help from. In chapter 5 and verse 9, they're asking a question about, tell us how fair this man is. They're not saying, he left you, didn't he? You think he still loves you? Maybe not. Do you regret getting into the marriage that you're now in? They don't do that. Little questions can either build something up and keep it together and keep something going, or little questions can tear down. And so notice in chapter 5 and verse 9, and notice in chapter 6 and verse 1, they say, where is he? We want to go look with you for him. They don't say, hey, lady, here's your out, man. Take it. They don't do that. That's very important for tonight's lesson. Because if we do get help from others, which is fine, it needs to be godly advice. It needs to be wise advice. It needs to be advice that is encouraging us to stay together. Now, sometimes you can't. Sometimes it's just not possible. Based upon one or both spouses and what's going on, it may not be possible. But for the most part, we need to be working toward reconciliation, not division. And so when we surround ourselves with others, make sure that those friends and that advice and any questions that are being asked encourages the relationship to stay together. I believe 5:9 and 6:1 is a great example of that for us even to this day. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So if we're going to surround ourselves with friends, make sure that you're very selective and who you talk to. Unfortunately, today people are getting advice from social media and other kinds of places, and brethren are getting advice from worldly people who are not following the Word of God, that they've had a messed up marriage themselves and they don't want to fix it, and you're getting advice from that kind of thing. So I thought it was great to see in tonight's lesson that Solomon and the Shulamite woman had friends that were working to keep this thing together, not see how quickly we can get out of it. When marriage struggles come, remain complimentary in your communication. And that's what we saw tonight. The woman spoke complimentary of him, and he spoke complimentary of her. And that might be a difficult thing to do, but we need to learn that as a lesson tonight, to do that in the very kind of way. And what struck me in preparation for tonight's lesson is, stop and think about this, brethren. If you're going through a marital fight or a problem or a struggle, let me ask you this. Does your spouse stop looking the way that they looked before the fight? They look the same way. Do they change in their looks? They don't change in their looks. They look the same way. And so they found compliments in this person. And so, yes, I'm not belittling a fight or a struggle or a problem. I'm not downplaying that. I'm not saying that it's nothing. It can be very problematic or very severe. But remember how they are speaking to each other. And so we're not bitter against our spouse, Colossians 3:19. And we are dwelling with them according to understanding or knowledge so that our prayers are not hindered. It's just not going to help to add on to a fight words that belittle and tear down. It's just not going to help. It's just going to get worse. So I was impressed in this great song how these two are dealing with this rebuff, if you will, and this separation period. How are they dealing with that? It's quite impressive. And we're to learn from that for this evening. When marriage struggles come, remain committed to reconciliation and staying together. And so, notice in chapter 5 and verse 16, this is my beloved, this is my friend. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 3, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Great statements. And then, of course, chapter 7, verse 10, come, let us do these things. And so we're going to stay together during this period of time. I want us to be in a very dear place, like my mother's own home, and I want to continue to learn and stay close together. When marriage struggles come, remain intimate. Look at chapter 7 and verse 8, and you recall at the very beginning of my series, I talked about six verses in chapter 4, verse 12 through 5, 1, six verses there that speak to sexual intimacy. Some would add verse 8 to that, and so we're up to seven verses. I still think my point is still the same, where it's a vast minority of verses, seven verses. But verse 8 is likely a reference to the sexual relationship as well. And so remain intimate during those periods as well as much as possible, and that helps us to get through those struggles and those problems as well. And then, when restoration is made after the marriage, display a mature love. Verse 8, do not stir up or awake love until it please. This was found in chapter 2, verse 7, during the dating period. It was found in chapter 3 and verse 5 during the dating period. And here it's found after they've been married for some time. But still, there needs to be this mature love. And you recall when I first brought it up in that lesson, that it's talking about don't rush things, don't stir things up, don't force love, don't make something be what it shouldn't be in coming along in a natural, mature way. So even in reconciling during marriage, let it be a settled, matured love, not a rushed love, not, well, you know, we had a fight, so let's make up and move on. It has to be built on a mature love, otherwise we're going to end up doing the same thing again shortly thereafter. We'll fight, make up, fight, make up, fight, make up. We've got to be working toward, even when we do come back together, that it is that love, chapter 8, verse 4, that is settled and not stirred up just on the moment in order to reconcile something, but that comes about in a mature way. Well, that's our lesson this evening. We've seen struggling in love. And when there is marriage, there will be some struggles from time to time. But we've learned this evening the proper response to that, speaking complimentary, and the reconciliation. Let's do things together and let's stay together. Leave, cleave, and become one flesh is not just the wedding day. It's all throughout our marriage relationship. And so even when those struggles come, our mentality is going to be what God has joined together. We're not going to let anyone put asunder. And I hope our lesson this evening has given us some practical steps to take to stay together. We may not need those in our marriage, but if you know of somebody else who has those kind of struggles going on, help them to see these principles. The world is just so much trying to break up marriages. We, with God's Word, need to help people stay faithful to each other. There may be someone here this evening that needs to put on Christ in baptism. We can help you to do that. Now, outside of the physical marriage relationship, the greatest marriage that is mentioned is our being the bride of Christ. And if we can help you to be baptized into Christ, we want to help you to do that. Or if you've left in some way and need to come back, we can help you with that as well. Why would you come as we stand and sing this song of invitation? We'd be glad to help you.